So last time, as we looked at the book of John a couple of weeks ago now, it was the first part of the book of John, we saw there how Jesus healed the man who had been lame. Well, we assume he was an invalid, so we'll call him paralyzed, or well, he wasn't able to walk anyway, who'd been like this for 38 years, a long time. So most of his life, no doubt, we don't know how old he was, but we assume at least most of his life he was lame. And it was very interesting there in that story, wasn't it? Maybe children, you remember that the Jews came to Jesus and said, well, you know, the Jews came to the man. He was carrying this mat, the bed. And they said, well, why are you carrying your bed? You shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath day. And he said, well, the man who healed me told me to pick up my bed and go home. And they said, well, who is he? And the man said, well, actually, I don't know who he is. So later on, Jesus comes to him and says basically who he is, but also tells him to sin no more. And so there's a sense where the man didn't know who Jesus was, and then Jesus revealed himself to the man. And here, the Jews, they're called the Jews. Now, as I mentioned last time, they're probably the leaders of the Jews, probably the Pharisees, or at least maybe the teachers. We're not 100% sure, but we'll call them the leaders of the Jews. They didn't know who he was either. What right does he have to say all these things, and what right does he have to do these things and tell people to break the Sabbath according to their laws? What right does he have to do that? Well, Jesus here in this passage, quite a long passage, but Jesus here is basically telling them who he is. This is who I am, and so what are you going to do with me? It's basically what Jesus is saying. And that's really what the Gospel of John is about. I've mentioned it many times, chapter 21, verse 30 and 31. You know, these are written, all these things in the Gospel of John that we've been reading about, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So this is who he is. Now, what are you going to do with him? And that's for all of us today as well, right? It's for the children. You know, you've been brought here to church. Children, you know about Jesus. Maybe mom and dad have told you about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, what are you going to believe? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to follow Jesus? It's true for all of us here, adults as well. Maybe we've been here many times. We know Jesus well. At least we're familiar with Jesus. But the question becomes, are we committed to him, fully committed to him? Because if this is who Jesus is, that has implications. If we've just started coming, maybe we know very little about this Jesus. Maybe you're following us online and you know little about this Jesus. The question Jesus is asking this morning is, what will you do with me? And so we want to know who this Jesus is and know what he is saying to us here. So we're going to look at this passage under three points, two main points really. Firstly, Jesus' authority. We'll look at that from verse 16 through to verse 29, Jesus' authority. And then secondly, Jesus' witness. And then finally, what are we going to do about it? Our response to this. So firstly, Jesus' authority. Notice in verse 16, it says there, this is why the Jews were persecuting. Why? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath day. So they're persecuting Jesus. Now if someone's persecuting you, if some people are angry at you, you're kind of, maybe they're yelling at you, maybe they're chasing you away, I don't know, whatever they might be doing, our natural reaction would be to kind of tone things down a little bit, you know, kind of smooth the waters over a little bit. But Jesus, as it were, almost does the opposite. He kind of ratchets up the tensions, because it goes from verse 16, that's why they were persecuting him, to verse 17, Jesus says, my Father is working until now and I'm working. And verse 18 tells us what Jesus was basically doing, which is he was making himself equal with God. And so the Jews come from persecuting him to now they want to kill him, because they know very well what he's trying to say. So they go from persecuting him to killing him. And so Jesus says to them, he pushes them, as it were, pushes him further. What will you do with me? He says in verse 19, I do nothing of my own accord. I just do what I see the Father doing. And verse 20 says, well, that the Father shows me what he is doing, and I do what the Father shows me. Now, it might seem a little bit confusing, but strange. Maybe an illustration will help there. I was thinking about, an apprenticeship. There's some jobs that you take on after you've been studying, and then you go into that job, and you kind of basically know what you're doing because you've studied it. And other jobs tend to be trade-type jobs. You get an apprenticeship. And so there you have a not only a boss who pays your wages, but also someone who kind of shows you the ropes. And you kind of watch what he's doing, and then you kind of copy what he's doing. And he kind of says, well, you do it like this, you do it like that. And he kind of shows you exactly how to do it. You learn on the tools, right? You learn as you go. No doubt Jesus, we don't know 100%, we don't know much of Jesus' early life, but no doubt Jesus learned as well from his earthly father, who was a carpenter. You know, teaching him how to carve the wood, how to saw the wood, and as he grew up, he learned these things. But if you think about a father-son type of apprenticeship, let's say it's a building company or something like that, and the father he does a spectacular job, and people know this man for the kind of work he does, and there's kind of a secret to his art, you might say. Now, somebody that's going to come along off the street and say to this man, he says, you know, like, I want to know what's the secret of your success, the secret of how you build these houses and so forth that everybody really likes. And the man's going to say, well, I'm not telling you. But now his son comes along, who's apprenticed to him, he's learning the trade from his father, and the father tells him all the details of how he does what he does, because he wants his son to learn the same. And there is a sense where this is like what is happening with the father and the son. The son does what the father does, and the father, it says in verse 20, shows him all things. Now, of course, we need to be very careful here, because we're dealing with God the Father and God the Son, right? And that can be a little bit difficult to keep our heads in the keep our heads in the right place, if I may say it like that. I'm not trying to say that the son is immature and the son needs to he's ignorant of certain matters and he needs to learn certain things. The son is co-eternal with the father from all eternity, all knowing, all wise. But the son came to earth in Jesus Christ, fully man. Fully God, yes, but also fully man. And as fully man, he also needed to learn the will of the Father. And there's a sense there then where he needed to grow. But the point that Jesus is making, the point that I'm trying to make as well, putting those kind of maybe a little bit more difficult matters aside about the two natures of the Son, two natures of Christ, putting those kind of those matters to the side a little bit, the point that Jesus is making is not that he can't do some things, but the point he's making is to show his relationship with the Father. To show his relationship with the Father. Because the relationship that the Son has with the Father is deep. It is extremely deep. Like I mentioned with the apprentice to his Father. His Father loves the Son, and he wants to, as it were, hand everything over to the Son. And he tells him everything because it's his Son. And he loves his son, and the son loves the father, and the son loves what the father does. And so here, the God the Father and God the Son, he sees everything the father does, and he loves to do what the father does because there's this relationship with the father, between the father and the son. And we read that as we go on, and notice what he says in verse 21. The father raises the dead and gives them life. Now, what does the Son do? He can therefore raise the dead and give them life. Now, he expands on that. If you just look down a little bit in verse 25, an hour is coming now is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. In other words, There's an hour coming when the dead are going to be raised from the dead. Now, later on he talks about the judgment, so that'll be on the last day, but also those who are spiritually dead. The Son will speak, and they will be raised to spiritual life. That's the power of the Son, and he's seen the Father do it, and because the Father has given this to the Son. Continues on, verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. In other words, it's the Father that has a judgment, but he's given this to the Son, so that later on, if you again scan down, verse 27, he, that is the Father, has given him, that is the Son, authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. And again, later on there in verse 28, there's going to be this day of judgment. And who's going to be judging? The Son. All will one day stand before the Son and will be judged by the Son. These Jews that are speaking to Jesus at that time and who are rejecting him and saying, well, who do you think you are? Them, they'll stand before that very King, Son of God, Jesus Christ. They'll stand before him and be judged. And you and I will one day stand before him and be judged. What will we do with that? Carry on to verse 23. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. The Son receives the honor that the Father receives. And so at that final judgment, they're all going to honor him, because he will receive honor through the judgment. And so you see the implications. What Jesus is saying is, the Father and I are one. Jesus is God the Son. He is the stunning power to give life. He has been given the authority to judge the living and the dead. And he's worthy of all the honor. You realize the implications of this. Everything, every grace that you are given today and in your life is given to you by the Son. Everything that you are enabled to do is the power that the Son has given to you. He is God Himself, come down to earth, now reigning in glory. He is our Savior, He is our King. This man standing before the Jews, God Himself. And if He has this claim, then surely we must ask ourselves, what will we do with Him? We can't leave it at merely he's a wonderful man. What great teachings he has. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, isn't that great? I mean, if only everybody would listen to Jesus and to what he says, wouldn't the world be a better place? Well, probably yes. But that's not so much the point. Well, it is that we are called to do that. But the point is, this is God Himself. He is not merely a prophet. He's not merely a somebody who came and healed and he was a nice guy and he loved and so we should follow that. He died, so we should kind of, you know, sacrifice ourselves in the same kind of way. Yes, maybe. But there's much more than that. We bow the knee to him. This is God Himself. It is God. It's the great question of the universe that comes to us this morning. For the Jews, for you and me, what will we do with this Jesus Christ? How will you respond? If this is who he really is, how will you respond to him? So that firstly, the authority of Jesus. Secondly then, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of Christ. So this next section from verse 30 to the end is about this witness and this testimony that he has. Now, maybe just a quick understanding and quick trying to figure that one out. What's that about? Well, in a court of law, so if you have a if you go to court, so let's say children, you did something wrong and you have to go to court, right? And somebody's telling the judge, this is what this person has done, and you say, no, I didn't do that, and the judge say, well, what proof do you have? And the people that are telling the judge you've done something wrong, they say, well, here's a witness, here's somebody that saw him do it. Oh, and you say, well, here's somebody that saw I didn't do it, and so forth. But the point is, you need to have a witness. Today, of course, in court, there are things like forensics, you know, like there's evidence and all kinds of things that are needed as well. But in the Bible, you can't accuse someone on the basis of no witnesses. Well, you can accuse them, but you need witnesses to prove your accusation. The credibility of somebody can only be based on two or three witnesses. And so Jesus as well says, well, you know, it's all very nice for me to say this, but as it were, the Jews might say to him, well, what's your proof? Give us some witness. Give us your witnesses. And so Jesus goes down, if I may say it, goes down that track. And verse 31, he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, it could be translated that way. It could also be translated, my witness is not deemed to be true. Or it doesn't seem to be true. But the point is that there's a sense where, well, you know, I can say this, but let me now show you my witnesses. And he starts off with John the Baptist in verse 33. You sent to John, he's borne witness to the truth. So you remember, children, you remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus was at the river, he came to the river, and what did John the Baptist say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Here he is. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one you've been waiting for. That was pretty much, well, that, you know, I mean, John the Baptist was the light. Many people had said he was the light. He was well respected. People loved to come and to hear John the Baptist. They realized he was a prophet sent from God. But he says even John the Baptist isn't, Jesus says, even John the Baptist, as great as he was, isn't the witness that I need. He gives two other witnesses. The first witness, he says, are the works that I do. Verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Okay, so John testified about me. He was my witness, but I've got something greater. For the works the Father has given me to accomplish, they bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. In other words, the works he did were kind of like the turning the water into wine, you remember that? Healing the official's son. He did lots of other miracles that we don't have in the book of John. But if you turn back to chapter 4, verse 45, Jesus had come down to Galilee. He'd come back up to Galilee, I should say. The Galileans who welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. In other words, he'd done miracles or whatever he'd done up there. They realized that there was something quite special about him. And Jesus is saying, those works that I've done, they bear me witness that I am the Son of God. And of course, he goes on, continues in his life and eventually in his death as he takes hell on the cross, right? And as he bears the punishment that was due to you and to me for our sin. And so his first witness is the works he does. His second witness is the scriptures. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, you've never seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you don't believe the one who sent me. He says later on in verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The word of God, the scriptures, that word bears witness to Christ. Now, of course, it's interesting here, the Jews knew the scriptures well. I mean, their learning was memorization, basically. Many scholars in that time that would have been the leaders of the Jews, they knew vast tracts of the Old Testament off by heart. And we've got to get our Bibles out and start paging through and read it. But they knew it. in their mind. They knew it. That's how their learning was. Much of it was memorized. But Jesus is saying, you know all those Old Testament scriptures. You know the books of Moses. But you don't know them. You don't know them because you don't see me in them. You don't listen to this witness. They bear witness about me. They tell you who I am. And so that's the point. Those two witnesses. The works I do and the scriptures. And yet, Jesus says, you refuse to come to me. You refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Why? Because you're more interested in the praise of man than you are in God. You, verse 47, you receive glory. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? You read the scriptures. You do the things you do so that people will look at you. And we've read about that not so much in John's gospel, but in other gospels. You know, they would stand on the street corners and pray. And you can imagine, you know, you kind of walk past and there's this guy standing there on the street corner praying. And you think, wow, he prays a long time. And it looks pretty pious. I mean, we all look up to people that are disciplined in their lives, right? These Jews, they were super disciplined in their lives. I mean, if we are not to break the Sabbath, we will make sure that we will not break the Sabbath. And they did. They went to the nth degree so that they wouldn't break the Sabbath, at least in their view. They disciplined themselves incredibly. And people look at them and think, wow. There's a godly person. We have the same, don't we? I mean, we look at people, we look up to people that maybe they pray well. Or maybe they have very ordered, disciplined lives. They read their Bible lots. And we look up to them. Now, the problem with that is that the people that do that, well, when people look up at you, you start to look at the people and think, yeah, I suppose I am pretty good. I suppose I am pretty godly. And very soon, pride sets its, well, that's the seed of pride already, isn't it? And that sets its root in our hearts. And we start to do it not for God, but we start to do it for other people around them. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, you do this. You read the scriptures. You memorize the scriptures. Not because you're humble before God. Not because you know him and love him and want to serve him and worship him. No, you want the applause of man. That's what it's all about for you. It's this pride, it's an insidious evil. And what happens when you start that? In verse 40, this is, by the way, we're up to our third point. So we're tracking third point. What happens when we start that? Verse 40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Because you are searching the scriptures, you are knowing the scriptures, but you're doing it for yourself. And you see me, and you know me, but you will not humble yourself before me. And so you refuse. And then what happens? You've read Moses, you know Moses, you know all these, you know all these Bible passages, but you've got no idea. Because you don't believe in me. You refuse to believe in me. And then we go down to verse 47. This is what happens when you refuse. But you do not believe his writings, that is Moses' writings. In other words, you do not believe the scriptures. How will you believe my words? If you won't humble yourself before the scriptures, if you refuse to humble yourself before me and before the scriptures, you will then not be able to believe me. Believe my words. You see, this is where it gets really serious. We can come to a place where we refuse to believe. And then as we go along, we come to a place where we cannot believe. We cannot believe. It starts off with refusal, and it ends in inability. It's a grave warning from Christ. He's saying to the Jews, listen, humble yourself, believe, don't refuse. Because if you do, you won't be able to believe. You won't be able to believe. That's why we read in the scriptures, today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of salvation. Don't think you can refuse now and kind of leave it to the side for now and then just later on, you know, when I've got a bit more time, when life's a bit more in order, then I'll start to deal with those kind of matters. This is especially true for young people, right? Children and young people, this is really true. Because we can kind of say, well, let's just put this to the side for now. I've got time. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I want to do some things in life, and I've got things to do, and I've got places to go, and I know I probably should investigate these things a bit more, but I'll leave it for a little bit later. No, the whole of eternity rests on what you do with Jesus today. Today. Because Jesus is tender. And he is loving and he is gracious to those who confess their sins, to those who will humble themselves before him. He was to the invalid who'd been invalid for 38 years. He was to the official whose son was sick. He was to the Samaritan woman. He was to Nicodemus. He is gracious and kind and calls, but Jesus is also wholly intolerant to those who desecrate his grace. Those who will not bow the knee to him. Those who will not accept him who he is. Who are proud of themselves and who think they know it best. And so the question is, again, what will we do with Jesus? He is the way to the Father. In him is eternal life. He will, yes, one day come to judge, and he will be honored. So come to this Jesus. He is full of grace. He is full of truth. Don't be proud. Don't refuse his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, if there are any here this morning, maybe listening online or here in this building, who do not yet know you, who are too proud to humble themselves and bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Please would you work in them. Please would you grant them to see the glory of the Son. His power, his might, his authority, and who he really is. And so gracious God, would you please gather your children in. And may it never be said of us that we refused, and so we were unable. Father, would you comfort the trembling heart, but also would you make uncomfortable those who are too comfortable and who will not refuse and who will not bow the knee. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.